The scripture in the Psalms tells us to bless the name of the Lord. Blessing of the name of the Lord is an important aspect of how we are to be as we walk as followers of Jesus Christ. We must take responsibility of how we help God in sharing God's word into the world. When I was a kid, I was told by my father and by my grandfather to keep my name clean. I've shared this with you before. My last name, Bellavia, means beautiful way or beautiful path. And my father told me that it was a name that was given to me clean. I was lucky enough to not be born with the last name Hitler, for instance. Bellavia was a relatively clean name. And my responsibility was to hand that name to my children in a way that would avoid embarrassment to the family. In the selfsame way, when we take upon the name of the Lord as Christians, we must remember that we're carrying the name of Jesus with us. And when we live in a way that is unworthy of the name, we fail to bless the name of the Lord. We bring embarrassment to the name of the Lord. When this happens, we recognize this as sin. And we all too often sin in our lives. Sin is the way we live. It's literally an epidemic. It's a virus that we can't get away with, no matter how much we try. We are a sin-sick people. In fact, sin is so pervasive that when Jesus covers our sin through his blood and by his grace, it is a covering, not an elimination. And that's an important understanding, that the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ covers the people of God. Which, what this means is that underneath that covering is still sin. We are always dealing with the moral character flaws that we carry in life. And God, through God's grace, has forgiven and covered, but the difficulty is that every time we sin, there are consequences. We see it in our politics. We see it in our real world. Men and women, some of whom are great and wonderful and skilled at what they do, often get ensnared in sin, seek to cover up crimes or guilt, and end up losing all that they have built. We see it whether it's in football coaches in college or politicians in Washington. We pay for these things. And though we desire to forgive, the consequences of our actions remain. The story from 2 Samuel is a very difficult story for us to tell, because it's a story of a great man, a good man, a holy man who falls. King David, the scripture tells us, was a man after God's very heart. He sought God's approval. He did what was necessary to gain God's approval, and then he sinned and failed. Even David couldn't stand. Nathan, after David's sin was discovered, went to David. And I should say, really, it wasn't after David's sin was discovered. God knew it, but the people didn't. And see, in our understanding and with our purpose, we don't understand the concept of God knowing something that people don't. We think discovery is when the world knows. But as soon as we sin, God knows. And the prophet of God, hearing the word of God, went to reveal the truth of God to David. And Nathan the prophet went to David and he told him a parable. Jesus wasn't the first one to use the parable. Nathan told David a story about a man, a wealthy man, a powerful man, a man who had whatever he needed. And when a visitor came to the house, instead of taking his own lamb for the dinner, he stole a poor man's lamb. Nathan tells the story in a way in which you recognize that this lamb was not simply a pet, was not simply someone to shear, but was a pet in the house. It was a beloved pet, in fact. The Nathan, in telling the story, says that the pet slept in the beds with the kids. And the rich man stole the lamb and killed it for his own purpose. And David, in hearing the story, is furious. He says, whoever this is, they should be killed. They should be punished for their actions. And after David pontificates and spews, after David is angry, Nathan tells him, you're the man. You're the one who sinned in this way. Now, every time I hear the you are the man, it strikes me. Now, when Nathan says you are the man, that's not a high five. In today's world, we say you're the man, and we go, yeah, I'm the man. Right? When Nathan says you're the man, he's saying you're the one that's guilty of this sin. And David isn't thinking that he's guilty. Now, this is something that's important for us to recognize, because most of us, when we sin, we don't think we're guilty. If we thought we were guilty, we probably wouldn't sin. If we knew the consequences, we probably wouldn't do it. Think about how many powerful people are taken down by small mistakes. And you'll understand that they had reason to accept their small mistakes as simply what people do. You see, when I sin, it's natural, it's acceptable, and it's understandable. Why? Hey, because I'm doing it. Everybody does it when I'm doing it, right? That's how we excuse it in our mind. That's how we excuse it in our heart. We don't think that it's a violation, and we certainly don't think it's a violation of a real person. How many people speed or run a red light and don't think anything of it? How many people, you know, the other day I was driving down the highway, and everyone else was just an idiot. Everyone else was driving terribly. And then I had to come to the realization that maybe the real problem was the way I was driving. You see, because it's very easy to blame other people. It's hard to see it in ourselves. You see, when we find that other people are guilty of what we're guilty of, what they have done is horrifying. It's terrible. It's insulting. All you got to do to know this is to listen to politicians talk about when other politicians mess up. One party goes against someone's mess up on the other party, and then the other party does exactly the same thing, and the people that yesterday were defending are now attacking, right? I mean, you don't have to be a partisan to see that this happens all the time. Another way of recognizing it is that the other team's foul is not a foul if your team commits it. We protect ourselves, but when we do so, we violate the law of God, and we forget what we're here for. We're not here to protect our name. We're here to glorify God's. This is one of the reasons why, even though David is forgiven, he's not forgotten. What he does is a violation that separates him from God. You see, in today's world, we don't want to just be forgiven. We want our shame removed. We don't want to be embarrassed by what we've done. So this is what causes a coach at Ohio State to not tell people when someone under his employ might have violated the code. Why? Because he doesn't want to embarrass the person. He doesn't want to shame the person. It, all understandable, right? Unless you're a Michigan fan. Then it's not understandable. Unless it happens to Michigan, right? But the reality is, the problem here is that we want to remove the shame. We want to remove the embarrassment. We don't want to go through the dark night of the soul. But what happens when we remove the shame according to sin is we become a shameless people. And folks, that's who we are today. We are a people that no longer can be embarrassed by the things that we've done. We simply accept the next line of excuses. We want to be forgiven without ever repenting. And we want to make sure that no one ever remembers the violation. But David, though forgiven, is told clearly that there will be consequences to his actions. Why? Why consequences? Why is it that God wants to remind David of what happened? Well, because in 2 Samuel 12:14, we read this. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Most people don't read this verse. They gloss over it. They forget. But this is the core. This is the key to why David's in so much trouble and why we face difficulty when we hurt the name of the Lord. Our sin allows the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know what that means? That means it's treasonous. That means that when we sin, we actually change teams, and we're now working for the enemy. I mean, that's what treason is, right? Treason is giving aid and comfort to the enemy. We talk about treason a lot today. I mean, politicians love to talk about treason, right? Yeah, or not. Treason this, treason. But guess what? All treason is aid and comfort to the enemy. And when the church sins, what are we doing? We're giving aid and comfort to the enemy. The world around us says, hey, you know what? It's all right because they do it. The world around us says, you know what? That Jesus must not really change people's lives. The world around us recognizes, and you know what? You know what's worse that happens? Is sin separates the body of Christ. Our sinfulness makes it so that Christians don't get along. We start arguing. We start trying to figure out what's wrong with each other. How come you can't forgive them? How come you can't forget it? How come? Oh, have you ever dealt with that? Ephesians 4 tells us that the point of the church is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This one's important. This unity is important. The violation of this unity is devastating. And we violate that unity when we fail. Every failure of character, every injury to the body of Christ, every point of pride, every sin against the weak or the disfranchised directly attacks the foundations of our faith. It allows the enemy to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ and allows Satan to split the church. It puts us on the other side of the battle. Sin brings death. Now, why does sin bring death? Why do we say that? Well, guess what? If there's one thing everyone agrees on, it's the penalty for treason. If you're in a spiritual war, the penalty for treason is what? It's death. Talk to Benedict Arnold. Talk to the people that had to deal with that. It's a death penalty offense. Sin brings death. And David deserves to die. That's what we're told, right? In fact, the reason Nathan says you won't die because God has forgiven you is because David expects to die. That's the wage of sin. It's death. But David doesn't die. David's forgiven. David's son, however, dies. The baby dies. It's a horrible thing. And it's a terrible reminder of the reality that when we sin, we don't die. But somebody did. When we sin, we have to remember that our sin is that which crucified Jesus. God sent his son to die so that my sin could be forgiven. When I've sinned, when I blaspheme against God, when I do the small things and the big things that separate me from God, I drive the nails. Jesus himself bore our sin. He bore my sin in his body on the cross, according to 1 Peter. In bearing my sin, he bore my shame. And it was publicly borne in front of everyone. I did it. When I look at God, and I think about the sins of the world, and I think about the grief that God went through in bringing Jesus, in sending him to save me, I say, God, how could anyone do this? How could anyone cause your son to die? How could anyone kill something so pure and good and holy and loving? Tell me who it was. And surely I'll attack him myself. You are the man. That's what I get back. No matter how much I rage against the sinfulness of the world, no matter how much I say the people of God, we are the man. We are the ones. And we have to learn that with such a great price, with such precious blood spilt for our purposes and for our salvation, we need to reconsider how we walk in Jesus. Paul in Ephesians 4 says, walk worthy of your calling. You're a prince sent by the Lord. You're a princess sent by God. You're royalty. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Walk worthy of your calling. There's a wonderful movie that was made years ago, Saving Private Ryan. It's about a group of people who go out to find one soldier. All of his brothers were killed. And a group of men risk their lives to save one man. And at the close of the movie, I'm not ruining it because if you haven't seen it by now, it's not on me. Private Ryan is told by Captain Miller, earn this. The sacrifice of so great a crowd, so many, so much precious blood spilled for one man, earn this. And that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4. Earn it. Live according to the call. Live according to the sacrifice. Know that you are the body of Christ. Let's put it another way. When we have accepted Jesus, when we have come together as the people of God, as the church, it's another way of saying your life is now all about Jesus. Your name is about glorifying his name. Last night, there was a Hall of Fame induction. And great football players got up and talked about their lives and their careers. And I was blown away by the speech that Ray Lewis gave. Never been a Baltimore Ravens fan. In fact, you know, as someone who spent time in Ohio, I kind of blame the Ravens, you know, for leaving Cleveland. And the first pick that the Ravens made post-Cleveland was Ray Lewis. Didn't make me a fan. Then Ray Lewis got into trouble in the early part of his career. Didn't make me a fan. But something happened to Ray Lewis. God's love broke through to Ray Lewis. Jesus came into Ray Lewis's heart and came into Ray Lewis's life. And if you get a chance to hear his speech, listen to it. Because Ray Lewis told the truth about love, about Jesus, about unity. It's not about Ray Lewis. Ray Lewis took his opportunity on the biggest stage of his life to share Jesus. He did it when he was in the Super Bowl. And he did it yesterday. You need to do it. And I need to do it. We're all sinners in the hands of an angry God. We all have done bad things. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve death. But in Jesus Christ, we've been freed. We've been shown grace. We've been given new life. We've been given an opportunity to live in a new way. But our new life is to be spent on Jesus. Not to build my name. Not for you to build your name. Not for Ray Lewis to build his name. But for us together to build the name of Jesus. Our unity is about Jesus. It's not about you being right. Don't make me Nathan you. Don't make God Nathan you. Surrender now. Accept your flaws and become a follower of Jesus. Let his blood cover you. Let the grace of God change you and live in a new way. My father told me that my responsibility was to honor the Bellavia name. Later, after becoming a Christian, my father would change that. You see, my job isn't to honor the Bellavia name. My job is to do something more important than that. It's to honor the name of Jesus. You see, your job isn't just to honor your family name. It's to honor the name of Jesus. It's to honor our name. When we come to the communion table in a few moments, we will honor the name of Jesus. When you accept communion, you accept a couple of things. You recognize that Jesus died for your sin. You recognize that together we come in unity. We recognize that every time we take communion, we enter into that covenant of grace. And we leave behind names like Bellavia. We accept and take onto ourselves the name of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I am part of the body of Christ. And I'm here to glorify his name. And so are you. I am the man who sinned. But I'm also the man who God has sent. You are the person who sinned. But once you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're now the man. You're now the one that God is sending into the world with new life, with new hope, covered by grace, and sent with a mission from God. Let's pray. Loving God, you continue to show us the way and the truth and the life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You continue to call us out of sin and into new life. Lord God, help us to understand that in calling us out of sin, you've called us to change our purpose, to change our way, to change our life. If you are the way and the truth and the life, then Lord God, in following you, we must accept your way. We must accept your truth, and we must take on your life as the body of Christ, as the people of God. Bless your church and help us to be one in you, not so that we can glorify the name of First Baptist, but so that First Baptist can glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And so that together with churches like us, with men, women, and children around the world, we can as one bring glory to your precious name and share the grace of God with the world around us. Lord God, help us to receive your grace so that we might share your grace. Loving God, as we come before you, bless this church. Empower us by your Spirit and seal us in unity in your name. And we pray it in the unity of the God, unity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.